You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. First of all, the band did an incredible job with that. I think we should give them a hand again. And I will say this, that it said hoop and hollering, and y'all are just staring. Come on, you're allowed to have fun in church. It's okay. So let me just say this. First of all, if you happen to be listening to this in your car, okay, this is not for you publicly here. If you're listening to this in your car, turn the volume down now. Okay? Everybody else ready? Sex. Oral sex. Anal sex. Masturbation, porn, vagina, penis, clitoris. If we're going to talk about it, we're going to talk about it, okay? So we're going to spend this next month talking about sex and what it's all about. And as the video, one of the videos you saw said, God talks about it, the Bible talks about it, and so we're going to talk about it. So if you would do me the favor of looking at me with my awesome hat, my awesome, awesome chef hat, I've got two things here, two kitchen utensils, and maybe you didn't even know they were kitchen utensils, but they are. And if you came across these things, as I did when I first saw these two items in our kitchen, I would say, you know, I have no idea what they're for. Maybe they go together. Maybe it's for, I don't know, maybe you could use it to pick your hair. Looks like a hair pick. Works well for me. You probably wouldn't know what they are. And so you might say, what's this for? And so, like I said, you might take this and use this for your hair. Maybe you're like, oh, it's good for digging a hole to plant things in the garden. This thing, I don't know, some sort of cheap knockoff brass knuckles. Like, ugh! And then you get beat up. But they don't make any sense. And so here's the thing about these. I didn't know what they were for. And maybe you don't know what they're for. But if we were to call the inventor, if we were to call the company that made them and said, dude, I got these two things. What are they all about? They would say, oh, those things, they were made on purpose. There's a reason we made them that. We made these things. And you might be like, well, what was the reason? Well, the first reason is sometimes people get English muffins, and you know that they're not cut. And so if you get a knife and go to cut an English muffin, it's kind of a pain. We made an English muffin splitter. And so it's designed to go in between an English muffin, a little twist, and boom, it pops apart, and it gives you all the good nooks and crannies rather than that flat, like, cut edge with a knife, because it's so hard to use a knife. This is much easier. And so it was made for a purpose, and it was made on purpose, and it was made for a purpose to split these English muffins. And so that's why, oh, this one's Pampered Chef. That's why the Pampered Chef made this. And so there's a reason for it. And so you call the person that made it and said, they will explain to you exactly what it's for. And then you've got this thing here, and if you called the people that made this, and I believe this is OXO, and if you called OXO and said, dude, I've got this thing, what is it? And they said, oh, that thing, that was made on purpose. We designed that. After years and years, we designed it because there was a reason. Because people were having a hard time when it came to mixing flour, and sometimes you have to cut butter or shortening or things into flour. If you're having a hard time mixing it, you would use one of these things. It's actually for mixing dough. And so it lets the big pieces get in the middle and mix it all up the right way. But as you look at it, it doesn't make any sense. But the people would say, no, we made it on purpose. We made it for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. And so if you want to know how to use it, you would call the people that made it. If you want to know how to use this, you would call the people that made it. If you choose to use it some other way, if you try to use this to, I don't know, scrape hair off of your dog, I don't think that would work either. If you would use it the wrong way, you would essentially break it. It wouldn't be, you'd break it, it'd be done. It wouldn't be used for the purpose it was made for, and so it'd be broken. And then if you would probably also void the warranty, because people say, no, that's not what we made it for. We made it for mixing dough. We made it for splitting an English muffin. So if you use this to, like, scratch something somewhere. I don't know. Like, that's not what this is for. And you might get hurt. And it would void the warranty on this too. The issue is that these were made for a purpose, on purpose for a purpose by someone. And they were designed for a reason. Sex was made on purpose for a purpose. And God made it. And I know this is something, you know, again, we're in church. And like, church, you don't talk about sex. Yes. Yes, you do. God invented it. He likes it. It's fun. On purpose. Yeah, see, how about that? But God made sex on purpose for a purpose. And a lot of times, like these things that we don't get, we don't go to the person that made them and say, what's this for? And so we use it in an inappropriate way, in a wrong way, and we end up getting hurt. We end up voiding the warranty. Things don't go the way we expect. And we're like, God, why? Because we didn't ask him. So I want you to understand that God made sex on purpose for a purpose. And in this series, we're going to talk about stuff. We're going to talk about hard stuff. We're going to talk about things that I said to Justin and Kirk. I'm like, you know what? By the end of this morning, we're going to have one of two things happen. We're going to see a lot more babies in the nursery 9 months from now. Or we're going to see a lot less people in our church 9 minutes from now. Because they'll just get tired of hearing what I have to say. But I want to talk about this stuff because I think it's so important. And I want you to understand, too, as I'm going through this series, there's a lot more to healthy relationships, let's put it that way, than sex. Way more. But in this series, we're talking about sex. So there's a lot of things. Like, it's important to be romantic. It's important to develop good, healthy communication in your marriage. All those things are really important. But I'm not talking about those, not because they're not important, but just because they're not about sex. So I have to keep it focused, or we're going to be here for a long, long time to keep talking about this issue. So that's what I want you to understand, is that God made sex on purpose for a purpose. So the first thing I want you to understand is that it was made on purpose. God invented sex. God invented sex. He made it up. Not us. Not Hugh Hefner, not any given pop star. You know, God invented it. It was his idea. It wasn't something that came along later. It wasn't like, you know, years later, I don't know, a couple of people were hanging out like, hey, what's that for? I don't know, why don't you stick that in here? Oh, that's a good idea. Wow, this is kind of cool. Don't tell anybody. That's not the way it works. God invented it. He came up with it. He made us the way we are. He made our parts the way they are on purpose. So God invented sex. So the first thing I want you to understand when it comes to God's purpose, God inventing it, that there's three things I want you to get. First of all, sex completes. And we can kick the lights on here so you don't have to be in the dark. You know, talking about sex in the dark. I don't want to get too excited either. You're like, some of you getting a little cozier with your spouse there. Like, not now. Okay? So we're turning the lights on, keep things a little bit cleaner. Not that it's dirty. You know, that's a funny thing, too, is we're like, sex is dirty, so save it for the one you love. That's what's taught to kids all the time, right? Anyway, so, sex completes. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at a passage in Genesis a lot. I'm going to be bouncing around a lot of them, but specifically, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2, and it'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible, or you can go to the YouVersion app and tap on Genesis. But the first thing is that sex completes. And so here's this passage, right? It takes place in Genesis 2. God had created the heavens and the earth, created everything, in 6 days, on the seventh day, he rested. And that's Genesis chapter 1. God said, and there was. Let it be, and there was. And the interesting thing, and I'll say this in a second, but at the end of every day, he said there was morning and there evening, and God saw everything was good, there was morning and there was evening. And so it was talking about how every day God created. And so then Genesis 2 says, okay, now I'm going to tell you a little story about what happened when God created humanity, when God created people. And so it basically, going on in Genesis 2, this is God's story about how he created Adam and Eve. And, specifically at this point, it's just Adam. And he said, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, I want you to understand something. This is the first time in the history of the Bible, it's only two chapters old, but this is the first time where God said something was not good. Up until this point, everything in his creation, it said, and it was very good. It was very good. If you read Genesis 1, each time he created something, it said, and it is very good. He said, and it is very good. This is the first time that God says something is not good. And what he is saying is not good is for men, male, men, male people, to be alone. He says, this isn't good. And so he goes on and says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And this idea of alone, it's the Hebrew means not just, oh, he's bored. It's this idea of, the word actually means sort of like an unattached limb. That's something that's not connected to what it needs to be connected to, not complete. And so he's saying that it is not good for this man to be not complete. He's incomplete. So I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And helper, gentlemen, listen, helper, Hebraically, this word, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to make someone to work in his kitchen and clean his house. That is not what it means at all. The word means an indispensable companion, someone who really is their other half, someone who alone, it's not good, but together, they are complete. So when you see that word helper in the Bible, it's not this like, oh, I'm going to make a helper for him because, man, the dishes need to be done. And since we don't have dishwashers yet, we'll just have to get one for him. That's not what he's talking about here. He says it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so then he goes on and says, so now the Lord God had formed all out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. So everything God had created at this point, all the animals were already created. And it says that he then brought them to the man. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. He brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So here's the deal. Well, and let me just go on to the next page here. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. So a lot of times, I don't know if you were in preschool in church or whatever, if you grew up in church, or we have this grand idea of God Adam naming all the animals, and we don't know how long this took. It probably took a long time, and he did name them somehow. I don't know if he called them Canis Majoris. I think that's some star, or I don't know if he gave them the Latin scientific names. That's what I was looking for. I don't know what he named them, but here's the deal: the issue wasn't God wasn't going what am I going to call that animal that's gray with the big horn on its nose? I'll have to ask Adam. God wasn't saying, I need them to name somebody. The poor purpose wasn't that, oh, that doesn't have a name. Adam, go to that thing over there that has the thing with the long thing with the thing. He's like, oh, we need a name. That wasn't what this was about. It wasn't Adam naming them because they needed a name. It was God saying, look, Adam, when you name them, When you call them by name, it has a sense of relationship and connection. He says, I'm going to bring all these animals before you, and you're going to find the one. Because it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be unattached. You need an indispensable companion. So all the animals that God created came before Adam. And he named them, but it says there, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. There wasn't one that was suitable, and the word suitable means this opposite, this completion, this, forgive me, this yin and yang kind of concept, where the two fit together, where a puzzle piece with the matching piece. He said there wasn't one that matched. There wasn't one that was suitable for him. So he had all the animals of God's creation, and God's like, I shouldn't say it that way. There was no helper there. There was no one there that was good enough to be Adam's indispensable companion, to be Adam's helper. And so it says, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Now, the word ribs, sometimes it's translated ribs. It means a piece of his side. So obviously, when you think about your side, we think about ribs. So it doesn't necessarily mean that all men have one less rib on this side or anything, or this side, whatever side. It doesn't mean anything like that. Basically, he just took a piece of Adam, some of the flesh from Adam, and then closed up the place with flesh. And it goes on and says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. See, this word, this is now, just to tell you a little bit about it, I'm not trying to show you I know everything because I don't. But this word, this is now, it's finally, yes, woohoo, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, God. That's what this word means. It's not this is now bone of my bone. And he's like, yes, This is it. This is what I've been waiting for. Yes, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is made of me. She completes me. She is indispensable. She is what I need, God. Thank you. Woo! That's what it means. And so he's saying that she shall be called woman, and this is just a play on the word, Hebrew word, and it works in English too, that woman and was taken out of man. The word for woman is, I'll say it right, is Isa, and the word for man is Ice. And so it's kind of a play on the two words there, but it's the same thing in English, that she's connected. Even the word root shows that they're connected, woman and man. And so this is the deal, that sex completes. See, God said it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to get someone that will fit. I want to get an opposite for you. I want a piece. I want an indispensable companion, because this loneliness thing isn't going to work. This being alone. And so he created woman. He created women for men. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But this idea of it completing each other. The second thing is God invented sex, but sex also, it connects. Sex connects. And we're continuing on there, actually, in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. This is just right on after that. It says, this is why a man leaves, you can't see that very well. A man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. See, it says here that this is sort of like a side commentary. God creates a woman. Adam's like, yes, this is the one that completes me. And then there's this commentary that says, this is why people get married. That's essentially what he's saying. And then Jesus reiterates this later in the Gospels. It says, this is the reason. Because a woman completes a man, because they're made to be indispensable companions, because they're physically parts compatible together. He says, this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother, which I don't have time to talk about the leaving father and mother. But God is saying here that, look, your relationship with your spouse, listen to me, parents, especially with young kids, your relationship with your spouse is more important than your relationship with your kids, ever. And if you're sitting next to your mom or dad, sorry, but that's the way it is. Because God has in mind for someday, for you as the child, to be joined with someone else. So he says, this is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother, and they become one flesh. And this one flesh word, I mean, it's so full of stuff. I mean, one, obviously, literally, Eve was one flesh of Adam. She was part of him. But there's a connection here. It's not just saying that now, okay, that, you know, the two individual people, and, you know, we do this in wedding ceremonies. We have the stand or the candles. And there's nothing wrong with those things at all. But they sort of represent, like, there's two individual flames, and as the two flames are extinguished, they will join together as one to represent that their lives are joined together. And just as that one candle flame cannot be separated, nor can their bond of marriage be separated. I've done weddings before. So there is that marriage part, that there is now this connection, one flesh, legally, let's say, maritally. Then there's this also idea of obviously sexually, that at this point, that a man leaves his mom and dad, the two come together, and they become one flesh. They join sexually in a way that, to be honest, there's no other thing like it. There isn't. And that's probably, that's on purpose. That's a good thing. But there's nothing like sex. And again, we can go up and say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. We shake your hand. We know someone really well. We give them a hug. But the sexual connection is something that is completely, completely different and unother anything else. It connects people. And so then there's an emotional connection that sexually we are connected emotionally to people. When we have a sexual orgasm, I didn't use that word earlier, there is a bond that is formed there. When we come together sexually, there is a connection emotionally. And here's the thing. The crazy thing about it is that scientists have discovered a part of our brain called the medial preoptic nucleus. And I know all of you are like, oh, I know what that is. But the medial preoptic nucleus is a part of your brain. And what they've discovered is that this part of your brain, when you have an orgasmic reaction, say it again, woo, sex. When you have an orgasmic reaction, whatever you are visually looking at, your brain subconsciously bonds with. And so when God is talking about Adam and Eve, the husband and wife coming together, they will become one flesh. He knew that he designed it. So there is a connection there that it is hard to bond. It's a strong bond. It's sort of like duct tape. And duct tape, obviously, I think, in my opinion, is one of the strongest forms of, taking one for the team here, folks, strongest form of stickiness, you know, in terms of tape. And so God says that when you have a sexual orgasm, there is a connection with whatever you're with, that other person, that screen, that magazine, whatever it may be, there is a connection there. And so like duct tape, that connection is pretty strong. And so God says, this is the reason that a man leaves his mother and father. They become together. They become one flesh. There is a bond there that is connected, that is tight. And that bond, and the more times you have sex, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, the more times you have sex, the deeper and stronger that bond gets with that same person. But, and so like if I were to have you to pull this apart, I mean, it's like impossible to pull tape that's stuck together, right? So, however, if you have this medial preoptic nucleus, this part of your brain that bonds with whatever you have an orgasm, then and you have sex with a person, then you bond to that person, but then you're like, okay, you know, it didn't work out for us, so you have sex with someone else, different person, and then you're with that person, and yeah, you're committed, man, you've been together for like a month or longer or years, and then you have sex with another person, and then another person. And so meanwhile, your brain is bonding, and then you're like, oh, I like that pornography stuff, I'm going to deal with some of that. And then all of a sudden, your brain is bonding to all these different sources, and then when the time comes for you to become one flesh with someone, for you to get married, to make that connection, all of a sudden, you have a hard time connecting with other people. And so here's the deal, and we're going to say, I'm going to talk about this in a second, but I want you to get, this isn't my thing. I'm not like, oh, I'm a pastor, so don't have sex outside of marriage. Well, I am saying that, and I am a pastor, and that's what God says. It's not my word, it's His. And there's a reason for it, because He wants it to be awesome. And it is. It is. He says, I want you to be connected. And there is something in my relationship with my wife that none of you share and ever will. And so there is a connection. There is a one flesh there that is physical, that is mental, that is emotional. We are together and our relationship grows and grows and grows. And God says, this is the reason why the woman is there. This is what sex is all about, because I want it to be this way. So sex completes us. Sex connects us. And finally, sex reflects God. Sex reflects God. Yes, God invented it. It was His idea. Let me tell you something. God told Adam and Eve, and He said, look, I want you as human beings to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He says, I want you to have kids. And God could have made it like, here, take this knife, stab it in your arm, pull it out, drip some blood on your neighbor, and then rub it together, then stab them and rub that together, spit on it, rub it in your eyes, and that's how we're going to make babies. That would suck. But instead, God says, I'm giving you sex. I'm giving you sex because I want this thing, this continuing of the human race, it's going to be fun. It's going to be good. And I want you to see that sex reflects my glory. I'm a God full of grace. I'm a God that loves you. I'm a God that says, look, I could have made this hard, but I just want you to know that I give grace. I give you things that are just pure gifts. And sex is a pure gift. It's a reflection of God's character saying, hey, I'm all about grace. It was His idea. And that's, I'll read on here in Genesis verse 25, that same passage we're just looking at. It says, and then Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Adam and Eve, before sin, and we're going to talk about that next week, but before sin, they were naked. They were having sex before sin came about. And again, they're in the Garden of Eden, must have been comfortable. You know, they're like, hey, Adam, how you doing? Fine, baby. Come on. And so then they get together and hook up and do their sex thing and bond orgasmically, and his part goes into her part, and like, this is really cool. God wasn't going, oh, what are they doing? God wasn't shocked. He's like, yes, I made that. Enjoy it. Because it's part of who I am. A God that loves to give good gifts. A God that loves to show that he loves us. And there's a lot of things. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of things in our life where we're just like, God, why did you do that? You didn't have to do that. Thank you. And sex is one of those things. I'm going to be a little graphic here. But, Kendra and I often are like, isn't it awesome that God gave us sex? I mean, isn't it cool? Anybody else think that awesome that God gave us sex? Okay. Because there's a connection there. There's this physical connection. There's fun in it. There's pleasure in it. And again, there's no way that it can compare to what my relationship or connection with anybody else. God gave it to us, and it's reflecting his character. Do you know this? And scientists have studied biology, and there's people in this room that know more about this than I do. I know that. I'm barely figuring out myself, much less figuring out women. Actually, I did read somewhere, you don't need to figure out women. Men, you don't need to figure out women. You need to figure out woman. One woman. That's all you need to worry about. But anyway, I still don't even get that one. But scientists and biologists, or whatever you call it, have studied the clitoris. Yeah, I'm saying that word. The only reason that exists, as far as they can tell, is purely for pleasure. So God gave ladies a part, and the only reason it's there is for pleasure. God invented this stuff. It reflects his character, reflects his glory, and says, yes, I want you to be a part of something that's amazing. And you know, this is the crazy thing about this passage is that at first, God formed Adam out of the dust. And then God took a part of Adam and made Eve. And then he says, all right, kids, go at it. He gives us, do you understand that? God created everything, and then he's saying to his creation, I want you to continue this process. Go ahead, have more kids. Be fruitful, multiply. They're a blessing. They're work, but they're a blessing. And a lot more work. But they're still a blessing. And then they move off and you want them back. I don't know. It's a reflection of God's character. And we've read last spring in our family picture series, we talked about how husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the Bible uses the connection between husband and wife as a reflection of God's character. Of the Trinity and how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are connected in one. And it's not saying God's doing anything wrong. God invented it. But there's a lot of parallels in Scripture between the connection, the sexual connection between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, that reflects who God is. So God invented sex. It was on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that was discovered. It wasn't something that accidentally happened. And it completes us. It gives us the part that we don't have. It connects us in a way that nothing else can, and it reflects God's character. So God made sex on purpose, for a purpose. So, we just saw about why it was on purpose. Now let's talk about the purpose, for a purpose. The problem is that sin distorted sex. And as that video was shown, there's so much out there of what we call sex that's messed up. It's tainted. It's not what God intended. And, you know, like I said last week, you know, some of us are planting weeds and wondering why it doesn't grow up into roses. We're doing things the wrong way and wondering why it doesn't turn out perfectly. And that's because sin has messed up what sex is. So, it was distorted. And so, I want you to know two things. First of all, is that unmarried people should not have sex. There, I said it. Unmarried people should not have sex. This is the way God designed it. Let me show you a passage here. In Hebrews. Is that what's next? Hebrews chapter 13. It says, marriage should be honored by all, which is everybody, and the marriage bed kept pure. And pure is not a word that means most. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think. We were talking about purity and what pure means and how we don't want close enough. We want it to be, we want things to be pure. We want our water to be totally pure. And so he says, the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And so here's a couple of things, that, and, you know, it's in the Bible, so I'm going to talk about it. First of all, the word judge, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you have had sex outside of marriage, you're going to hell. It does not mean that. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's the truth. If you are not a Christ follower, that's the answer to that. So this word judge doesn't mean like, oh, you had sex outside of marriage, boom, fire and flame, fuego. It's talking about judging in the sense that, and the word means basically knowing what's right and wrong. Basically, it's saying that you're not going to hide this from God. God knows what's right. God knows what's wrong. And so he says, keep the marriage bed pure. God's going to judge the adulterer. And an adulterer is a person who has sex with someone who is married that is not their spouse. That's what an adulterer is. If they are married and you are not married to that person and you are having sex with them, that is adultery. That is what he's saying. Then the second thing here is sexually immoral. And there's a fancy, especially if you have King James, it might say fornication. And the only time I learned that was from a Van Halen album, what fornication meant. So probably not the best resource growing up. But this word fornication, sexually immoral, it means having sex with any unmarried person that is not your spouse. So it basically covers both spectrums. He said, if you're having sex with someone that's married that's not your spouse, no. God sees that that is evil. If you're having sex outside of a marriage relationship, whether you've not been married yet, they have not been married yet, you both haven't been married yet, whatever, anything outside of sexual marriage. If you don't got a ring, then you shouldn't be having that thing. Let's put it that way. That's essentially what he's saying here. God wants it to be pure. And this isn't because God's going, ha, 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 ha. It was Jabba the Hutt laugh. You know, he's not saying it because I want your life to suck. He's saying, because I want your life to be the best that it possibly can be. Because I want it to be good. I want it to be the way I designed it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again, you don't have to turn all these right now. Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. And that word, by the way, sexual immorality, if you see it in the New Testament, for the most part, the Greek word there is a word called pornea. Does that word sound familiar to anybody? Porn, pornography, all of it comes from the Greek word pornea, which means sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, and kind of this whole category. He says, flee from it. Don't just be like, yeah, I'll see how far I can go, or this is okay. He says sexual immorality, and sexual immorality means intercourse. Male penis, female vagina, together. That's sexual immorality. Sexual immorality also means, and the concept for the Greek word, means oral sex. Your mouth, their part. That's sexual immorality. It means rubbing, dry, whatever you want to call it. Sexual immorality. It means hands, doing things in places. Sexual immorality. Phone sex, sexual immorality. Cyber sex. That's the whole thing. Pornea, that's the word. He says, flee from all of that because it's all wrong, because it's messing you up for what I've designed. We're going around and using this, and we're like, why are our English muffins working? Because you're not using it for the right purpose. Because we're using it the wrong way. God designed it on purpose, for a purpose. And he goes on and says, all other sins a person commits are outside their body. And this is kind of going back to what I was saying about the connection. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own bodies. Do you not know, listen to this, guys, and this isn't God's rule and just being mean and whatever. He says, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's what a temple is. It's a dwelling place of God. You are now the dwelling place of God. And next month, we're going to do a series called Dwell and talk about the tabernacle, which back in the Old Testament, God physically dwelt in this tent. But today, since Jesus came, he dwells in us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. He goes on and says, you are not your own. You were bought with the price. Your life cost Jesus his life. His death on the cross was for you. He says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Imagine something like this. Imagine that you, let's say you have a nephew. Let's just say a nephew. I don't know. Let's say you have a nephew and he's 7. No, 10. No, 13. 13. Yeah, 13. He's 13 and let's say he comes from a poor family. Okay? They don't have much. Mom and dad can't afford much. Your 13-year-old nephew, and he really, really wants, I don't know, an iPad. Now, you don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of extra money, and you don't have the few $100 to buy that. But you're like, you know what? This nephew, I love him. I want to see him be able to enjoy this for Christmas. So you go out and drop $400 and buy an iPad. It's a lot of money. You've tightened some other things. Maybe you sold some things. And you bring this to your nephew and say, nephew, I know that you've really wanted this, and I want to see you enjoy it. And so we've scrimped and saved as a family. We've put this, you know, put things together so that you could have this iPad. Now he takes it and opens it up and says, "Oh, thanks!" And it smashes it on the ground. You would probably be a bit ticked off. You wouldn't probably call him your favorite nephew anymore. You would say, "What is up with this child? What is wrong with him?" And I'm not talking accidental. If he smashed it in front of you, you'd be thinking, what were you doing? That costs a lot. You need, the least you could do is wait till later. And that's what Jesus, that's what Paul's saying here about Jesus, that we were bought with a price. Jesus died for us, for our sin, to forgive it all, past, present, future, yes. But he says, don't use that as a reason just to keep doing what you shouldn't be doing. You're taking God's iPad and smashing it. Dude, it's not even an iPad. You're taking the life of his son, Jesus, and saying, you know what? That's not good enough. He says, you were bought with a price. Honor God with your bodies. The next thing he says here, and this is just something for some of you. Some of you are together in relationships and have been together and you're having sex. And, you know, let me just say this. I am glad that you're here. I just want you to know that. That as a pastor, you know what the Bible says and how I feel about it. But I want you all to know that I'm glad you're here. So I want you to understand that we're all about God working and changing and fixing. And this is just one issue of sin in all of our lives. But some of you have been together and you need to get married. Stop fooling around. Stop being like, well, if I have another $6 million, then we can afford it. Like, dude, no, you don't need to. We got married. We had an awesome wedding with, like, how many people would have a reception? 350 people. It cost us $2,000, including the dress, for our wedding. You can do it cheap if that's what you're looking for. And it was an incredible thing. And just some of you need to do that. And here's what Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried. Paul never got married. He's like, it's good. Because one of the things he said about not being married is that when you get married, you have the responsibility of a spouse. You have the responsibility eventually of children, possibly, and all that. He says, you know, it's better to stay unmarried because then you can just focus all your time on God. He says, but if you can't control yourselves, if you have an issue where you're like, I just want sex, which anybody with the Y chromosome in this room probably feels that way in some level or another. But he says, if you can't control yourselves, they should marry. Because it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He's saying it's better to get married than for you to say, well, we just want to wait till our job is secure, just until I finish this particular thing. And meanwhile, you're getting involved in sin, and God says it's wrong, but we're like, but the money, God. He's like, I don't give a crap about the money. If you have a problem, if you're sinning, get married. Do it now. Follow me. Obey me. Rather than worrying about, I don't know if God said crap, but he might have. Obey me rather than making excuses for our sin. And that's what he says. So God designed it, but sin messed it up. See, we've got this idea, and I want you to understand that no matter what your past has been, God can fix it. We talked about the bond. You know, that bond strengthens more and more and more when you're connected to one person. There's a reason we call it marriage. And I know marriage is somewhat of a joke in our country. You know, we get married one week and get divorced the next week, and that's hard. I'm not trying to say that this is all easy stuff. And I'm not saying that it's perfect. But God says, you know what, get married. Because at least that marriage connection, at least hopefully, there is some part of you that says, this is a little bit more important than just spending the night at someone's house. And so God wants us to be having sex inside marriage. So if you're not married, you shouldn't be. And if that's a problem, get married. Work it out. And I mean, don't just marry the first person you see, but you know what I'm saying? Like this is how God designed it. And again, it's because he says, I want it to be the best it possibly can be. And, you know, we start getting stuck to other things and wonder why did my marriage work out? We bring in baggage and tons of baggage to our marriage. So the first thing is that unmarried people should not have sex. The second thing is that married people should have sex. Boy, that was the least impressive response I've ever heard. Married people should have sex. Uh-huh. let me help you understand. If you want to stay together, you need to have sex together. And I know you're like, well, are you just saying it's just physical and that's all I'm good for? No. Remember, there's other things about it. But sex is a connection. Sex is a bond that you need to have. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's this in the Bible. I was reading this. I'm like, I can't believe this stuff is in here. But I guess it's God's idea. Paul writes, he says, since sexual immorality is occurring, porneia, since there's so much stuff out there, there's so many ways to go away from what God wants. There's so many distractions. There's so many messages being sent that are not good. There's so many people flaunting what they got all the time, and they're ready to give it to you. He says, since this is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with their own husband. He says, have sex. Have sex. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife, and likewise, the wife to the husband. He says that there's a connection there. There's a sexual connection. If you're not having sex with your spouse, you are more likely to find it somewhere else. He's just being real. We're human. We're sinful. Doesn't make it right, but he says that's the reality. That there's so much sexual immorality out there. There's so much junk out there that you need to be having sex. And I realize that there's tons of issues that affect this. You know, again, if you've had multiple partners before you got married, you're having a hard time making a connection with your spouse. If there's been abuse there, there's tons of stuff there. If there's been abuse, you've got lots of issues that, frankly, you're going to need counseling. And I'll be frank, I'm not that person, but I can direct you. We've got a couple of people that we work with at MC3. If that's something that's holding you up, then let's get it dealt with. If you've got a lot of baggage from your past, it's going to affect your sex. Kendra and I got married as virgins. Have you heard? I didn't even say that word yet. Virgin. I did not have sex till my wedding night. And ever since then, I haven't stopped. It was incredible. I mean, it was a little awkward at first. Now it's awesome. I'm just telling you, dude, like, anyway. It's good stuff. Anyway, so he says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife. We need to be having sex. If there's some things holding you up, there might be physical issues. There's doctors and things that you can deal with. I just want to encourage you, work those things out. Because if you're not having sex, there's some issues. And I'm not saying every day. I am probably saying a few times a week, at least a few times a month. At least. But get those things worked out. Because Paul is saying that, hey, there's so much junk out there that if you don't find that connection with the person that you're married to, guys specifically, we know guys, right? Guys are guys. Please don't flaunt this one. Don't be like, oh, I was thinking about having an affair if you don't have sex with me. That's wrong. That's wrong on so many levels. But there is the reality here that, hey, there's junk out there, and we need to worry about it. He goes on and says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to your wife. Husbands, your body does not belong to you. Your body belongs to your wife. She is there. You are there for her. You are there to please her. If you are, and let's be graphic there, if you're having sex so that you feel good, but she's not getting there, you need to fix that. Whatever it takes, there's ways, and we'll talk about that in a second. But you need to fix that. Ladies, if there's a woman in here that does not have some sort of self-esteem issue about their physical appearance, I'm pretty sure that I just don't think that's reality. I think everybody, you know, females, women, teen, tend to have this concern about how they look. You can't let that stop you. Your body doesn't belong to you. It's not about you. It's about what? About submitting your body to your husband, just the way he submits to you. When it comes to what's allowed, let me just throw this out there because we're talking about sex. Well, can we do that? Scripture gives a couple of things, okay? Scripture says, one, is it lawful? Is it right? If you want to do something that is wrong according to God's law, wrong according to the state law, then it's wrong, okay? Things that are very right out, if it has something to do with anybody but the two of you, then it should not be involved. Whether that's video, images, a third person, whatever, that is out. So anything that's wrong with that. So anyone other than your spouse, yeah, that's simple. The second thing he says about is that, is it agreeable? Is it something you're both like, yeah, I'm okay with that. I'd like to do that. I'm comfortable with that. But if there's issues where like, you know, that makes me feel terribly uncomfortable, then don't do it. But otherwise, it's open, all right? Some of you, I don't know where you learn to have sex. I don't know. I don't even know where I learned to have sex. I've been practicing for a lot. But you know, sometimes we just get this idea, well, this is the way it should be. God says your bodies belong to each other. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. And again, it comes down to this mutual submission idea. Husbands are told to love Christ loves the church. And so if your wife, if there's something that you want to do, that your wife, you know, it's still okay, it's not wrong, but if your wife just really doesn't feel comfortable with that, then don't do it. Because you need to love her as Christ loves the church. Ladies, if there's something that your husband doesn't want to do that you want to do, then, you know, submit as we submit to the church. I mean, it's this whole idea of being together, of being connected and doing that. But otherwise, go for it. Have fun. So, then he goes on and says, and this is the best part, right? I'm like, yeah, he says have sex with each other. Okay, yeah, I guess. He says, do not deprive each other. Woohoo! Except perhaps by mutual consent. And for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So he says, you know, it's okay not to have sex for a little bit of time. So that you both agree, you know, if one is withholding from the other, that is wrong. That is sin within the marriage. But he says, keep doing it. He says, maybe do yourselves to prayer. But then he says, if you decide, you know, we're going to take a break for now, for whatever reasons, and prayer is a great thing if you want to take a spiritual moment. Let me just throw something out to you. I read in a book when I was getting married, when we were engaged, that says, have you ever prayed about sex? Have you ever prayed with your spouse and said, God, we're about to have sex. Make it good. It's his thing. I'm just saying. I'm not joking. I'm very serious about this. There's a spiritual connection there, too. Anyway, he says, then come back together again. Then come back together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's like, have sex. Have lots of sex. If you want to stay together, you need to have sex together a lot. He says, keep doing it. He goes on and says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. So you don't have to be like, well, the Lord says that we must have sex. He's saying no. He just realizes that we're human. And because of our humanity, we're going to be tempted. And he says, then couples, married people, husbands and wives, have sex. Have lots of it. Stay connected that way. You need it. Men need it. In one sense. There's this whole concept of, Scott can tell you all about it. remember the whole love tank thing that he taught this years ago. I still haven't forgotten that. But there's this idea, and it just, you need it. So your relationship needs it. You need that connection. Like I said, there's no other connection that can substitute for that. You need that sexual connection in your marriage. So make it fun. Because you're supposed to have sex. Make it fun. Do fun things. Make it interesting. Make it different. There's other places besides your bedroom. In your house, there's other places. There's other kids. So you make some deals with some people. Get some babysitters. Take them out. Go away together for a weekend. For an evening. For a night. And we've done that before. We've just literally just got in a hotel in State College just to get away from the kids for a night. State College, yeah, Party City. It was for us. But anyway, But make it, you know, make it different. Change it up. Don't feel that you're bound to some idea. If you're not enjoying sex as a couple, get together and talk it out. It's okay to say, you know, I've always wanted to try this. And if they say, well, I'm not terribly comfortable with that, but maybe they'll be like, me too. All right, let's go. You know, it's something that we're supposed to be doing in our relationship. And if there's things that are keeping you from having sex within your marriage, then you need to address those. You really do. You can't be withholding from the other person. You can't use that to get back at someone because of something they did. You need to be connecting that way. So, God made sex for a purpose, but sin distorted sex. Unmarried people should not have sex. Married people should have sex. Understand this, that God made sex on purpose, for a purpose. God designed it. It's His idea. He wants us to do it within the context of marriage. We become one flesh. We bind. And if there's issues that you're dealing with, I mean, if you're having sex, if you're caught in a relationship, I don't say caught, I guess it's caught. Sexual is catchy. Sexy is catchy. Address it. Deal with it. Don't ignore it. Because you're shortchanging your future. If you're in a marriage relationship and there's problems there, address them. Talk it out. Go home after whatever we're doing this morning, all tuned up, and have a conversation with your kids somewhere else. But address this stuff. This is God's thing. God wants us to do it. He wants us to do it within marriage. Ladies, say no huggy, no kissy till I get a wedding ring. This is God's thing. Let's do it God's way. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's crazy in my human mind to even see some of this stuff. But I pray, God, that you would help us to obey you. We should obey you because you gave your son Jesus for us, that he died on the cross for us, that our lives have been purchased by his death. You live in us, and so we should honor you with that. I pray that you give us that motivation to do it. Also, God, give us the motivation just because what you have in mind for us is for our benefit. You want our marriages to be healthy. You want our marriages to be strong, to be intimate, to be fun. And I pray that you would help us to do things your way because of that. God, thank you for sex. Thank you for making it. Thank you for making it fun. Thank you for making it the connection that it is. Thank you. I thank you as a man for making woman. I thank you for my woman and how she completes me. God, I pray that this is not an issue of church rules, but maybe an understanding of how much you love us and how great your grace is. Help us to make the changes, God. I pray if there's a conversation that needs to happen within a married couple, that you will not let them go to sleep tonight without having it. I pray that if there's some decisions, some relationships that need to be broken off or changed or adjusted, God, give those people the discipline to do it. Give them the strength to do it. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's an investment in their future. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.